Well, Merry Christmas again. You know, how many of you were here last night? Okay, a lot of you. So you know that Patrick started his sermon by talking about this wonderful little collection of meditations by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called God is in the Manger. So I didn't know he was going to do that. So I just want you to know I'm not hijacking his sermon, but I'm this homily was very much inspired by the same book, not the same meditation though. So, and if you keep up with Facebook at all, you've probably seen a lot of the staff posting from this particular collection of devotions. It's just really a wonderful Advent and Christmas devotional. So today, or the inspiration for today, came from a reading that talked about the fact that God became human. And it also talked about what it means for us to be human, for what it means to be us to be fully human. So those are the things that I want to talk about today, and especially with John 1 being the reading, it connects very much to that. So looking at John 1, you're welcome to follow along. Since we're using lots of different books today, bring out your Bible too. John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So I want to start by talking a little bit about that phrase, the Word, and maybe why John used that phrase. Well, if you think about the Jews and the rich Old Testament history, God's Word was believed to be effective, was believed to be powerful. You think about Genesis 1, which is really an echo of John 1. How does Genesis 1 start? Audience participation. In the beginning. John 1 starts. In the beginning. And it was in the beginning that God created the world, that God created the universe, and he spoke it into being by saying, let there be X, Y, and Z. So God's word was and is believed to be effective and to be powerful. So that would be how the Jews would have seen it. But then if you think about Greeks that would be reading this passage, it would also challenge but resonate with their philosophy, because the Greeks would have regarded the word as impersonal, as rational, as thought. But instead, in this case, the word is interpersonal. You think about the word being God and the word being with God. I mean, the word is so embedded in his very nature that he is his word. I mean, he's the ultimate example of integrity, that true to his word. So then it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the word, God, became a human being. And I could say he became a person, but really that's not enough. God's already a person. He's personal. But he became that much more personal by entering into our situation and becoming one of us. So God became a human. He became a person, and one translation might say he pitched his tent among us. Because you think about the fact that in former times, the way that God made his presence known to people was in his tabernacle or in his temple. If you wanted to encounter the presence of God, you would go into the temple. But when the Word, when God became a human, those barriers, those walls were no longer there. He became flesh and became intimately involved in our lives. So it's so interesting to me that God became a human being in a world full of people that reject our humanity. We want the world to believe that we're better than our humanity, that we're somehow above our humanity. Do we not? I mean, I know I do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. He says, God raised his love for human beings above every reproach of falsehood and doubt and uncertainty by himself entering into the very life of human beings as a human being, by bodily taking upon himself and bearing the nature, essence, guilt, and suffering of human beings. So there's nothing that's foreign to him. Not only is he sympathetic with our condition, but he understands it to the extent that he has actually experienced it. Now, did he lose his deity somehow when this happened? No. He remained both fully God and fully human. Two natures fuse together, and yet we reject our humanity. We try to conceal our humanity. So here's a little audience participation. How do we reject it? What are some ways? How do we reject our humanity? Just throw it out there. Sinning. What else? Striving for immortality. What else do we do? How do we try to conceal the fact that we're human? Yeah, we don't want people to know that we're sad. We don't want people to know that we're fallible, that we're, you know, angry, or that we, the way that we are behind the wheel when someone cuts us off in traffic, or if we yell at our children or our spouses. We don't want people to know that. But here's another question. Why? Why does it matter? Why do we reject our humanity? Why do we not want people to know that we're sad or embarrassed or insecure? We're ashamed. And we're ashamed because we fear rejection, right? And we fear rejection because we're afraid if we're rejected, then we're alone and no one will love us. But God, the God of the universe, accepts us wholeheartedly and loves us just as we are. And he does this by becoming intimately involved in human existence. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes to say that God loves us, God cares for us, God accepts us, it's lovely, but it's hard to get my head around it. It's just sort of conceptual and kind of unreachable. But it's as if God says, okay, you don't understand this, you don't believe this, I will illustrate for you how much I accept you by actually becoming one of you. So I don't know of any other acceptance or illustration of acceptance than that. He becomes one of us. He enters directly into our lowly state of humanity. And it's not that God became semi-human or he found some perfect human to unite himself with. He took on human nature as it is. He left nothing out. So you think of your greatest weakness, your greatest temptation, your deepest embarrassment. He understands it because he entered right into it. He became fully human. And, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says something in his little meditation that was so inspirational to me. He says he wants us to become fully human. And I read that and I'm like, but what does that mean? Because we are fully human. How can we not be? What does it mean to become fully human? Well, for Jesus, yes, Jesus was sinless and he was a wonderful person. He was a wonderful human. But to be fully human, for him, it meant to be fully honest with who he was, vulnerable, integrated. He embraced his human condition. So for us, it means being honest with who we are. It means being honest with our humanity and embracing the fact that we are emotional. We are vulnerable. We are wounded. We're needy. We're prone to exhaustion, and we're subject to the rejection of others, but not to the rejection of God, who fully accepts us just as we are by entering right into our condition. See, when we embrace our humanity, when we become fully human, we become aware of our darkness. And that's not fun. You know, I don't like to think about the things that are wrong with me, and there are lots of them. But when we become aware of our darkness, we can then see the light who's come into the world. And that light becomes a blessing to us. Brennan Manning, one of my favorite authors, says this. He says, in a futile attempt to erase our past, we deprive the community, our community, the world we live in, of our healing gift. If we conceal our wounds out of fear and shame, our inner darkness can neither be illuminated nor become a light for others. And he also says, to live by grace means to acknowledge my whole life story, the light side and the dark. In admitting my shadow side, I learn who I am and what God's grace means. And apart from that, we can't understand God's grace. We don't understand his love. I remember sitting in a room full of people having a meeting years ago. It was at a church where I worked, and someone said, you know, I really think we should stop preaching so much about the fact that God loves us. I mean, don't we need to move on from there at some point? And I thought about that. I was like, okay, well, as a preacher, maybe we do. I mean, why would this person say that? But then about a week later, I heard this talk by Brennan Manning. And he was talking about the fact that we, our very identity, the truest sense of our identity is the fact that we are the beloved of Jesus Christ. And I remember just weeping. I was like, okay, I never need to not hear that. So, but we really have to come in contact with both our light side and our dark side, as Brennan Manning says, in order to truly encounter how much God loves us. John 1 tells us that the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But when we become fully human, we come to recognize the light of the world shining in our darkness, and we're then enabled to receive God's grace. And we're also able to extend that grace to others so that others experience healing. And I've seen a lot of that. We did a recovery course this past fall, and it was amazing to see people share for the first time certain things that they had never shared with anyone else, things that they were ashamed of and embarrassed of. And then to see other people nodding their heads and realizing for the first time that they weren't alone in their struggles. And in that, healing came about and continues to come about. So becoming fully human has to do with being honest, being transparent. And maybe that takes a little bit of self-examination, which isn't always fun, but we're doing that in the presence of a God who loves us. So this light who came into the world came to us in the form of a poor child born on a bed of straw, as low and humble a beginning as one can possibly have. But that's not unlike the death that he died, wearing a crown of thorns on the cross, dying, living and dying in the most humiliating way, the most humbling way, and yet all the glory of God was revealed in the manger, where he was in a bed of straw surrounded by animals that smelled bad. And yet all his glory was revealed. So the work of the manger that was accomplished was not that of a strong man. And as Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, it wasn't a bold discovery of a wise man or the pious work of a saint. It's really beyond all our understanding. But it's the work of a small, poor child born under humble circumstances, born into our circumstances, our spiritual poverty, our darkness, that those who walk in darkness might see his great light, and that salvation and deliverance might be brought to all humankind, and that we might see it and know it. So I was thinking about all of us today on this unusual Christmas day. It's rare that it's on a Sunday. And, you know, way back at that first Christmas, you had people coming from a variety of places, not necessarily related, strangers to one another in many cases, and yet they had one thing in common. They had the desire to see the Messiah. And so today, we gather, some of us related, some not, some of us strangers, some not, but we do gather for the same purpose, I think, and that's to catch a glimpse of the Messiah. And you know, that event that happened so many years ago, 2,000 years ago, was not an event that just exists in history for us to remember and, you know, to have happy feelings about. It actually has present power. And that is the event, that is the moment that I pray that we can encounter today. So it's this common purpose that binds us. It's not just an interest, but it's the fact that we become family when we come to the manger. And it says in John 1, "For to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will or of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So we, brothers and sisters, are family by adoption. into his kingdom, gathered together on this Christmas day. And so I pray that this day we would receive God, who became human out of furious love for us, that we might encounter the light of the world, the Word who became flesh. Amen.